Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Wednesday, October 29th, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, Pastor David Sidwell from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. Good morning, Pastor Sidwell.
Good morning.
Thanks for taking some time to study God's Word with us this morning. Tell us about Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan.
Well, we're a church that's kind of cuddled up next to Western Michigan University. It's a regional Michigan school with about 22,000 students. It changes kind of each year. And Kalamazoo is a very, very diverse environment. And so I serve a small church kind of right up against the university. And we have, I always kind of call it a broad mix of people with lots of different backgrounds from different places. And in this political season, I've got Democrats, Republicans, Libertarians, and something of everything. And we just have a good time here. So how's that? We preach the word, and we take God very seriously. And I think we tend not to take ourselves that seriously. And I think that works.
Well, I'm so glad that you are there preaching God's word.
My privilege, absolutely.
We're studying Matthew chapter 19 this morning, verses 16 through 30.
Yes.
Is there anything you'd like for us to know about this text before we dig in?
Well, when you look at the scope of it, going in all the way through verse 30, there's just a lot there. I guess in a little while, we'll play the five-minute homily that I recorded, and squeezing this text into 5 minutes was quite a challenge. so it's a huge text, but I think it's one that people sort of know the punchline. They know the camel through the eye of the needle. So I'm afraid that that's what people remember, but there's just so much more there going on. So.
Alrighty, well, we're in Matthew chapter 19 today, verses 16 through 30, and we're digging in. Listeners, if you have questions today, you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look at the text. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. All right, so behold, a man came to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" That's an interesting question he asks.
Yeah, I think if you look at it, he doesn't call Jesus Lord, and he doesn't really call him Rabbi. He just calls him plain teacher. Hmm. So you know right off the bat, the Apostle Matthew right off the bat, let us know that this man is not accepting Jesus as Lord. So I think that's the first thing. And then clearly, look at the "I." What shall I do that I may have eternal life? And right off the bat, we know that this man is going to try to do things, or is looking at the world as, "I'm going to do things my way." And I think that's probably where most Americans start, isn't it? I'm going to do things my way. I'm going to figure out how to solve this problem. And so I think we have the base for the conflict here between Jesus and this man set up clearly in the first verse. Okay.
So, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" He asks the question, and Jesus says, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good." Why do you ask me about what is good?
Yeah, I think that's, I think he's, he pushes back a little bit. I think, I talk about this all the time, where we often see Jesus as mild, and that is true, of course, but there's also a lot of confrontation. And he pushes back very, very hard here, you know, and he affirms the good is one. I think that relates back to the idea that that God is one, and the good is one is another way of saying there's only one person who's good. And who's that? Well, and that's God. You know, no human being can consider themselves good. So I think Jesus pushes him back pretty straightforwardly and plainly.
There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.
Yeah. I think we sort of have to laugh, don't we? I think sure, that's all you got to do is keep the commandments. And I think there's a little, I don't know, can we hear a sarcastic voice? I don't know if I want to push it that far. But certainly, yeah, go ahead, keep the commandments. I think it's easy to look at the congregation or the audience and say, Okay, I don't care how old you are. How's that been working for you? You know, have you been able to keep commandments and be perfect in all of your relationships throughout all your life? And you'd have to be pretty bold to assert that you have. Good.
So, enter life. What does this phrase "enter life" mean? If you would enter life, keep the commandments, he says.
Yeah, well, I think they talk about eternal life or salvation. I think it's a little shorthand there for the kingdom, to call it the kingdom of God. So I think he's looking towards the idea of being of salvation. I think that's plain enough. Okay.
He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself."
Yeah, which ones? You know, back to the conflict. So he doesn't accept, he calls Jesus teacher, not Lord, right? And then Jesus says, well, you know, there's only one good, that is the one, God. And then gives him an instruction, keep the commandments, which is got certainly kind of freighted. And so the man pushes back. I mean, arguing with Jesus, what a, you know, you have to kind of, your breath, kind of lose your breath. He's going to argue with Jesus about it. And so which ones, right? Yeah, go ahead, mm-hmm. Tell me. It's so arrogant, isn't it? So then Jesus comes back in with the second table. Consider the second table of the commandments. You know, the relational ones. I just talked about the sort of the challenge. Have we kept all of these? You know, have we done this? Have we kept all these relational things? And I think it's quite obvious we haven't. And he sort of leaves the first table off for now, although we're going to come to that. And then the summary: love your neighbor as yourself. And so now there's kind of here's all you have to do. And at that point, we would expect some humility or some, oh, my heavens, no, I haven't been able to do that. And what does the young man say? I'll feed to the next line.
Sure. The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?"
Yeah. You have to laugh. Okay, sure. Yeah, he's been able to do all of that. That's why I think I wanted to sort of challenge the hearer by saying, okay, really, have you been able to do that? And of course, how arrogant is this? And you notice now, Matthew, we only knew he was a man, and now what do we have? Young man. So I think maybe there's a little hint there that he's got some sort of arrogance and he thinks he can do this. And he pushes back at Jesus. He argues back. So they you know, this is no tame conversation or polite dialogue. This is quite confrontational. And he pushes back Jesus. Okay, so, yeah, I've been able to do this. What else?
What else must I do? That's an interesting question. What, all these I've kept, what do I still lack? Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect," implying you're not, "if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me."
Yeah. I think that's... a little nuance to this is, of course, we certainly get to the idea of wealth, and that's going to come. it's clear that this is the thing that's holding this man back from calling Jesus Lord, isn't it? I mean, why does he just call him teacher and not Lord? Well, he's certainly going to do things on his own. And so Jesus now comes back after kind of being patient in this confrontation with him. He's been moving him towards realizing something. And then now you have the challenge, which is, okay, fine, now sell everything. And, of course, what does Jesus know that we don't at this point is that he's going to be very wealthy and it's going to be very hard. But we don't know that in this conflict at the moment. So he gives it to him and tells him to do the thing that's going to be the most difficult for him. So for our hearers, I think this may not just about each one of us. This may not be about wealth per se. It could be about anything that is the one thing that's keeping us from calling Jesus Lord, that's keeping us from being a disciple, that's keeping us from following him. And so I guess we see what happens, huh?
When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions.
And there you go. See, we didn't know that just before that challenge, and now we do, right? And so there's the explanation. And I think the application then, as I just said back out to our hearers, was what is the thing that would be keeping us away from following Jesus? And for many people, it could be wealth, and it could also be to go to seminary, to leave wherever you're from, to go to St. Louis, to give up not just wealth but a job, or to give up family, or people want to be in mission field, or those are just very obvious things, but in all manner of discipleship, what is holding us back from actually following a call of some type that Jesus does? And so this is sad, isn't it?
In a couple of ways. It's sad. The young man is sad because he has great possessions, and sad that he would have to give these up. It's sad in the sense that he's missing the point here, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely. And I think, we're kind of used to watching TV shows or something. It's got to just turn out right, doesn't it? Don't we just expect him to go, oh, yeah, Jesus, that's what I have to do. Sure, because we have examples of that, don't we, with Zacchaeus following and willing to repay people that he's hurt. Matthew Levi, the author of this text, Matthew, what does he do? He gets up and follows and leaves all the money on the tax collector's table. So we've seen examples where people have followed him. And I think we sort of pause for a second and we expect him to get up and follow. Isn't that what we would want? And then it doesn't happen. And sort of the breath kind of sort of exhale on that. And I guess we don't know really what happens, but it is sad. And it shows that not everyone will follow, will they?
Looking at this first section, verses 16 through 22, Pastor, is looking at it more as a whole now, is there anything else you'd like for us to know or reflect on as we look at this first section?
Well, I like the push and shove of it. I like the fact that we get into a text. I think we tend to read things too fast, and we sort of move to the end of this too easily. And I think just what we did now is important, to kind of see Jesus in conflict and see that conflict play out, and how Jesus is patient with him at first and trying to move him in a direction towards following him. And it doesn't come out right. And so I think that's real, isn't it? It's very real. That's kind of how as we deal with people, we want to be patient with them and move them toward faith in Christ. And unfortunately, some don't. And I think that's kind of the reality of discipleship. But I wouldn't like that to let us lose heart. It's just we shouldn't be naive to what we're about, preaching the gospel. And otherwise, the whole world would be believers right now, wouldn't they?
We're studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor David Sidwell from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. We need to take a break. When we come back from that break, we'll jump ahead to verses 23 through 30. Hope you can join us for that as we're in Matthew chapter 19 today. If you have questions or comments, give us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Stick around for more coming up right after this break, right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
Hey, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio here. We're getting close to Reformation Day, but did you know that Mondays through Fridays are always Reformation Days? That's right. Reformation Rush Hour is Monday through Friday. Join me at 5 p.m. Central and enjoy our fascinating guests on Worldwide KFUO. All treats, no tricks. KFUO.org or in the St. Louis area, AM 850 KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor David Sidwell from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. We're in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 30. If you have questions or comments about the text, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Pastor, are we ready to go on to verses 23 through 30?
Sure, my privilege.
All right, here we go. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Right, Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven." Why is it difficult? Why does Jesus say this, that it's difficult for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven?
I think if you have wealth, especially in that culture and that time and place, you certainly have the idea of that you are in control of something. In other words, you can control your environment around you if you have wealth, especially then. And I think that's probably true today, isn't it, as well? So the idea of having that kind of wealth gives one the illusion that you can actually be in charge. I like to tease the congregation sometimes by saying that I learn pretty quickly as a pastor that I'm not nearly as in charge as I think I am. I'm really not in charge of anything. You know, Christ is in charge of it all, and we learn to accept Him being in charge. And the assertion here that what Jesus is saying is that when people who have wealth in this culture think that they are in charge, that they can control things that are happening around them. If they think that they are in control, they're not accepting that God is in control, and that it will be difficult to let things go because they believe they can do it. I go back to my application to kind of American culture. We think we're independent, and we think we're in much more control than we are. And the answer is we're not. Okay.
Well, I think we see this in the news and media right now, especially with the topic of what some are calling death with dignity or physician-assisted suicide.
Oh, my. Yes. Yeah, I'm going to be in charge. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We think that we are in control, but we can't see all perspectives with our with our human minds and with our human faculties.
Yeah, I invariably, when someone is to take that, when someone is having a difficult end of life, they always ask, you know, Pastor, why is God allowing this? And later on, so many times you find out how people were affected by that faith playing out under difficult circumstances, how people in the family, how neighbors, how friends suddenly realize what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ by seeing how someone is dealing with the difficulties and pain and suffering. And if they just took control of the situation, took charge of it, and ended their lives according to their own desires, how many other people wouldn't come to faith in Christ? And it's a hard thing to try to say now, you know, go do that. But how often do you see things later that changed lives forever because someone allowed themselves not to be in control, quote unquote?
No.
Yes. Seen that more than a few times.
Verse 24, again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.
Yeah, I think you just have to laugh, don't you? That's kind of in my sermon. The only thing I think that's goofier looking than a camel is a moose. But there's no moose in Israel, are there? So he has to use camels. And they're big and needles are small. It's just a funny hyperbole. And I think it's okay for us to laugh sometimes when we see a text like this. I think, you know, you and I are preachers tend to put on their God voice when they read the text, and we make it much more serious sometimes than it is. Jesus is allowed to use exaggeration and be funny. So
when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?"
Yeah, and that their reaction goes to the point of their worldview, which is in their culture to be wealthy and to be able to follow the commandments, which this man has asserted, is to be blessed. So you've got this idea that they're seeing the world with kind of a one-to-one correspondence between, you know, let's say success and blessing. And the fact that Jesus is turning this upside down and showing that the arrogance of thinking you can follow the commandments, the wealth that would be perceived as a blessing, all of these things are not, and they're actually keeping you out of salvation. They're keeping you out of the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus has in this confrontation, and then in his explanation of it, kind of turned their world view upside down, which is why they are extremely astonished. And when they say, "Who then is able to be saved?" because they would see this rich young man as being the prime candidate, the one who should be perhaps even ahead of them in line. I would stop and make a point that in an American sort of Protestantism, you know, we have versions of this where we're taught that if you're successful, you know, this must be blessed. And if you're wealthy, you must be blessed. So American Protestantism can fall into this very easily as well. So it's not fair for us to look at the text and the time and place and say, "Oh, look at how silly they are and how wrong they are." Well, we do that too in one way or another.
But Jesus, go ahead.
Oh, please.
But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible."
Absolutely. So how do we save ourselves? The answer is it's impossible. How are we saved? Because God can do that. And I would like to say, you know, okay, so our sin is the, you know, we're the camel And, you know, and the eye of the needle there is the thing we can't get through, but God can open up the eye of the needle and shove us through because he can. You know, it's about him, not about us. So it kind of breaks the metaphor or extends the analogy to the breaking point. But I think I can preach. We can preach that one. You know, Jesus, God can get us through the eye of the needle because he can. We can't. Okay.
Very good. Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?"
Yeah, don't you love Peter?
And let's go right back to where we were.
Yeah. Peter, when you know, where's the filter, Peter, between what's in your mind and what's in your mouth? You know, no filter, Peter. He still doesn't get it, does he? Look, we did this. We followed you. So I think, why do we love Peter so much? Because he's us, right?
Exactly.
Yeah, instead of going, oh, wow, you know, we go, yeah, wait a minute, look what we've done. We followed you. So he'll turn out all right. It's okay.
Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel."
Yeah. You can imagine people trying to go through and sort out which tribe each apostle is from and which tribe they'll judge. I don't think we need to take it that specific or that literally. It's the idea that, consider it this way: we have an apostolic faith. We have a faith that comes from the apostles, and that faith is the thing that judges humanity. That faith divides us between those who believe and who don't, and who receive a gift of eternal life through the cross from Christ, and those who don't. So I think he's just stating the obvious. In other words, when he comes back, people who are in the apostolic faith, who believe in Christ, who can say Jesus is Lord, like the man couldn't do in the beginning part of this, people who can say Jesus is Lord, they are with Christ. And those who cannot are not.
And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life.
Yeah. I think that's a beautiful promise that those who follow him will indeed do receive that life that we talked about in the beginning of the lectionary for today. Again, I don't think we take the 100-fold. We don't start adding things up and multiplying them, you know, with decimals, but we certainly see that following Jesus, everything that we need will be provided for us. It's a good promise. It's a good promise.
But many who are first will be last, and the last first.
Well, we've heard that in other places, haven't we?
Yeah.
Yeah, we've seen that in other places. I think back to the turning the worldview of the disciples upside down by saying, okay, you're looking at this man and judging the externals, comparing yourself to him and thinking that he should be receiving something that you aren't or you can't do. But in reality, back to being able to call Jesus Lord, those that are in Jesus and with Jesus, they're the ones that that rise with him on the last day. And it's another way of saying, you know, we don't really have a good way of our humanness can't judge these things, can it?
Mm-hmm.
It's back to Jesus, back to faith, back to calling him Lord, back to understanding what he does for us, which is the righteousness that he gives us, for there is only one who is good, and that is him.
Sure. It's, like you said, when we were looking at verse 26, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. If it's up to us, then we will fail. But with God, all things are possible, including eternal life.
Yeah. In the little homily that we'll play, I call our works righteousness are a ride on a smelly camel. You know? And And the solution, of course, is that Jesus doesn't go into Jerusalem on a camel. He goes into Jerusalem on a donkey, and humble and servanthood in humble and with a servant heart. And we're to, in a sense, we're sort of we're meant to ride the donkey with him. We're meant to ride the humble and service thing, and we try to avoid the smelly camel ride. So again, taking the metaphors and running them to their breaking point. But I think that's fair. We focus on Jesus being able to do that which is impossible, which is to change our sinful nature and make us and clothe us with His righteousness. So.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, mm-hmm. anything else that you'd like for us to know as we wrap up our study today?
Oh, I like the fact that we get pieces like this that just seem so big, you know, and they seem too familiar. And being able to, it was really a privilege to really just dig into this and study it and go through it and then try to have the challenge of the sermon that follows, the homily that follows, trying to compress that and really get it as neat and tidy as I could. It was quite a challenge, and thank you for the privilege of being able to study this text, and I can't wait to actually preach it on a Sunday, but trust me, I'm going to take that 5 minutes and make it into a half an hour the best I can.
Well, thank you, Pastor, for taking time to study with us today.
My privilege. It is Emmanuel's privilege to preach the gospel and to serve Christ in this place in Kalamazoo. And we would always, anyone that visits, we would just love to welcome you and worship with you and have you worship with us and have Christ be in the middle of it all. And that's the great thing to be able to be a part of.
Amen. Our guest today has been Pastor David Sidwell from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. God bless you, Pastor, and all the saints there at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan.
Amen. Thank you.
Sure. Coming up in just a little bit, Witness Wednesday, we've got an encore with Pastor Mark Wood from LCMS Witness and Outreach here at the International Center. Hope you can join us for that. And more His Time all coming up. Don't forget morning prayer at 9 o'clock right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Human trafficking is the third fastest growing criminal industry. It impacts millions of people, including tens of thousands of immigrants, and reaches virtually every corner of the U.S. This trading in the bodies and souls of human beings is clearly condemned in Scripture. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service launched the End Human Trafficking campaign to help educate and mobilize Lutherans to make a difference. Together we can end human trafficking. LIRS.org/EHT.
If you've ever experienced hospice, you know how meaningful it is. What you may not realize, however, is the need for compassionate volunteers. Lutheran Senior Services Hospice Care is seeking volunteers willing to assist through friendly visits, running errands, or even sitting with patients while caregivers take a break. To make sure our volunteers are comfortable, we provide a thorough orientation to volunteering for hospice. If interested, visit lssliving.org/volunteers.
We live in a brave new world when it comes to infertility medicine, in vitro fertilization, embryo adoption, and assisted reproductive technology. What is the church to do? What comfort can we offer those suffering? LCMS Life Ministry and Concordia Seminary Life Team are sponsoring a free infertility ethics symposium for pastors, seminarians, commission ministers, and parish nurses, November 8th in St. Louis. Space is limited. lcms.org/life.
That person does not deserve to be called a theologian who claims to see the invisible things of God by looking at them through the creation. It's what we're going to be talking about on the next Insight, Law, and Gospel. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and we'll be only too happy to take your calls.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
What about interracial marriage? This is Ken Ham, author and speaker on the Bible's reliability and its authority. You know, some people in our Western culture just won't tolerate a marriage involving people with two different skin shades. But how should a Christian approach this? Well, from the biblical perspective, all humans are descendants of Adam and Eve. So if the Bible's history is true, there's only one biological race of humans. And you know, scientists actually agree with us. When the Human Genome Project was completed, the researchers declared there's only one race. There's no such thing as an interracial marriage biologically. The only kind of interracial marriage the Bible warns against is between a Christian and a non-Christian. If a man and woman trust Christ as their Savior, nothing in Scripture says two people with different skin shades can't marry.
Want to learn more about the origin of people groups? Visit our website to find out about the Tower of Babel at answersingenesis.org. That's answersingenesis.org.
Welcome to Witness Wednesday. I'm your host, Pastor Mark Wood, with the LCMS Office of National Mission. Our topic for this edition of Witness Wednesday is witnessing in the workplace. We're going to start right off the bat by saying witnessing in the workplace has some unique challenges. In the first place, we may find that witnessing in the workplace is discouraged or even prohibited by company policy. This creates a unique challenge to Christians because we know that all authority comes from God. And if we want to be faithful to that, we don't want to oppose authority. God has put people over us in the workplace as gifts. So those who are in authority over us, we have to see as holding that authority